I'm very glad to turn this meeting over to my good brother, Mr. Marish. Incidentally, the question time was beaten.
I wonder whether perhaps you might want to ask some questions or involve ourselves in some kind of discussion after the little message, but I now know that you'd rather not. Well then, let's have a look at a rather complicated sentence in Ephesians chapter 4, but don't worry too much about it because I'm not going to be giving a detailed exposition of it. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read a little bit there. While you're getting it, I'll get the hymn that I'd like us to try to sing at the end. I hope it'll be a corporate and not a solo effort. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a full-grown man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in due measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, if I may venture to oversimplify that complex passage that we've read, it would be this. It is Paul's desire and God's desire that we should grow up, and that we should grow up into Christ. He is the measure of a full-grown man. There's a sense in which Christian people are like children who have still a long way to go before they reach adult size and strength and understanding. And it's the will of God and of the Holy Spirit that we should mature and grow up into Christ so that we will be full-grown. And I want to speak to you about this business of growing up. And in order to help you to do it, I've got a little acrostic. The fancy word for a grown-up is an adult, A-D-U-L-T. I'm going to take the five letters of the word adult and make a little acrostic about them. You know, I'm thinking especially not about the people that have grown up in the Bible class. There are some, obviously. I'm thinking about those that are growing up, those that are in the betwixt and between stage. I wonder if it's because they're betwixt and between that they're called teenagers, this American word for those that are in their teens. I was never a teenager. I was an adolescent. That was the word we used long ago when I was in my teens. It's an awful, awkward word and it's hard to spell. You don't quite know how many S's and C's are in the middle. Teenager has the advantage of being easily spelled. But there are some people that don't like the word. Instead, they use young people or adolescent or some other word like that. Well, I'm not going to ask you your age because that would be rude. And young ladies don't like to be asked their age. And young men perhaps don't like it either. But I should imagine that some of us are in the process of growing up. We're no longer children. But we're not yet quite at the stage where we have to pay rates and license cars and do a whole lot of other disagreeable jobs that we have to do out of our own pocket. We've got an obliging father, maybe, or mother, or somebody else that can help us a bit. We're no longer children, and yet we're not quite entirely grown up. And all that we're asking is that we should be allowed to grow up and people not bother us too much. It's been said that probably too much is thought and said about teenagers today, that if they were just left in peace, they would get on with growing up better than with all the publicity that's turned on them by people that are out to make money from them, like the makers of the pop records and so on, and the people that make fancy clothes, and also the publicity that they sometimes get in the papers. Well, I think well of young people because they keep me employed. If there were no teenagers, I'd have to change my job. So I'm really grateful that there are always teenagers to put butter on my bread and to help to pay for my rent and to keep things going. And I've been working with teenagers since 1946, which is a long time ago, nearly 24 years now, every day. And I think that there is nobody quite like teenagers. They're tremendous people. They're unexpected. You never know what they're going to say or do next. Sometimes they don't know themselves. And this makes life very interesting for them and for everybody that works with them. Now, I put it to you that there are five things that should be true of everybody that wants to grow up. Features of a grown-up person. Features of you as the man or woman that you just wish you were. The first one, the letter A, is acceptance. Acceptance of responsibility. An adult is a person who says yes instead of no. Any sort of child can say no, usually can scream it at the pitch of its voice. It's a powerful word, no, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Often it's a word of people that are selfish or frightened. People that don't want to do things say no. I wonder whether it's occurred to you that some of the people that go in for the protesting are just screaming no at the pitch of their voice. They're saying no to life, they're saying no to reasonable authority, they're saying no to other people. They only say no and nothing else. And a grown-up is a person who has learned to say yes. I wonder if you're growing up to be a person who accepts responsibility. Will you open up the door and see that the Bible class is ready? No, I can't do it. No, I've got something else to do. Instead, you say, yes, I'll do that. Will you perhaps give your testimony at a meeting? Oh, I couldn't do that. Well, yes, I'll try. You see? Will you help in some job that has to be done in Ebenezer Hall or elsewhere? Yes, I'll do it. I don't mean the kind of person that's always saying, stand back, here's me. That's a kind of little person trying to pretend they're big. But I mean a person who says, well, my shoulders are getting broader nowadays, and I'm a bit bigger, and I'm willing to do it. Yes, I'll try. It takes a man or a woman to say yes. You know, when you get married, and a lot of people do, you are asked publicly whether you are prepared to take a man or a woman to be your wife or husband. I'll tell you a secret. I was invited to a wedding yesterday. I didn't go because I was here. I would have liked to go in some ways, so I sent my wife instead. We were both invited, and my older boy was told that he could come instead of me. This suited him, because he had the feeling that there would be a good spread at the wedding reception afterwards. So I went into the post office in Lerwick yesterday and said, if I send a greetings telegram down to Stirlingshire today, it was about 11 o'clock, can you be sure that it will be delivered this afternoon? And the girl smiled and said, oh yes, I'm perfectly sure. A girl a bit like Dorothy. Oh yes, she said, I'm perfectly sure. So I paid my money, and I hope they got their greetings telegram. Well, one of the things that would happen at that wedding would be that the boy would say yes, or once to that effect, maybe I will. And the girl would say yes. If she said no, then the wedding would come to an abrupt end. You say yes when you say I will. Yes, I'll go through life with this man. Yes, I'll go through life with this woman. It takes a grown-up person to say yes at a wedding or anywhere else. The Lord Jesus wants us to say yes to him. To say yes to the responsibilities of being a Christian. If any of us are not yet Christians, the first thing we have to say is yes to his entreaty, his plea, that he should come into our hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Saying yes to the Saviour leads to the acceptance of responsibility. Don't be one of the folk who shuffle it off, who pass the buck, who say, no, I'm not willing to do that. Say yes. Acceptance of responsibility. The next letter in the word adult is D. And D stands for discipline. or you say, also like a school teacher, even on holiday, discipline. But I don't mean by this the kind of discipline that's imposed on you at the central school or the institute, or by parents or by the army. I mean the discipline that you impose on yourself. Discipline means the process of learning. A person who accepts discipline is a disciple. A person who has the L plates up. You know, I wonder, some of you perhaps have learned to drive a car. And when you're learning to drive, you put up that red L and everybody gives you a white belt. It's kind of humbling to have the L plates up. It's a clear way of saying, I'm learning. Sometimes you don't need to say that, it's obvious. Other times, there are learners that are pretty good. And the happy day you're waiting for is the day when you're given the form that says, you've passed your test, and you can take the L plates down, and you go on your own. Well, there's a sense in which young people who are Christians have got their L plates up. They are learners. They are disciples in Christ's school. They accept discipline. Discipline means training. It means making the most out of your resources. You've got a wonderful body. And you've got a mind that can think. And you've got a heart that can feel. And you've got a will that can choose. And all these resources can go in different directions. And the result is that your life gets all chewed up and mixed up, like some of the famous pop stars. I once read in The Listener an account of an interview involving Mick Jagger's girlfriend, Marianne Faithfull. And I honestly couldn't make sense of her answers to the questioner. She's a mixed up girl, mixed up sort of girl. She is indeed. I don't suppose drugs help you any. Well, a disciplined Christian is a person who, instead of being mixed up, gets straightened out, and whose resources of body and mind and spirit and soul are harnessed by the Lord Jesus so that they go further. When harness is put on a horse, or when a car is driven in a responsible way, not the foot down hard all the time, it gives a better performance. It's controlled. Discipline means control in our life. It doesn't mean that we're heartless, or that we crawl along as if we were 70 when in fact we're 15 or 20. It means that the Lord Jesus is in charge of us, and we're learning from him. We accept his authority. I suppose you've heard the verse in the Bible, Matthew 11 and 28, that says, come unto me all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then the next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, taking the yoke means being willing to become a member of Christ's team. He's in the team with you. He sets the pace. He won't drive you faster than you can go, but you go along with him. There are lots of young Christians, and older ones too, maybe not in Shetland, but certainly in our area, who want to take from the Lord Jesus but not give. They want to take salvation, but they don't want to give service. A Christian is somebody who's willing to give. The motto of my school is "Faith to Serve." I didn't make up that motto. It was before my time, but I think it's a good motto. And if it's a good motto for a school, it's an even better motto for a Christian. Fain to serve, willing to give of his best. An adult accepts discipline, the course of training that the Lord Jesus gives. U stands for understanding. Understanding. Teenagers sometimes say, nobody understands me. I know one that lives in the same house as I do, not in the north, down in the south. She's 16 and sometimes she says, nobody understands me. I'm just all on my own. Well, that's a kind of teenage girl stage sometimes. Sometimes. There are other times when people understand her all too well and she understands everybody, but sometimes this idea of being, you know, out on a limb. My thoughts and feelings are too deep and complicated for ordinary mortals to understand. And they say, I need to be understood. Well, maybe so we do. we all need to be understood. But a feature of an adult is not that he or she needs to be understood, but that he or she is understanding towards other people. And this word "you" stands for understanding others. An adult has to think about others. A child or a teenager can sometimes just think about themselves. They get a bit self-centered. They're swollen up with their own importance. When you're an adult, you don't have time for that. Other people make demands upon you. So "you" stands for understanding. What's it like to live a different kind of life from your own? An adult has to think of those that are older. What's it like to live in a multi-story flat in Glasgow? Oh, you say, "I don't need to know about that." Well, perhaps not. But some people have to show understanding of those that live there. What's it like to be old? Oh, you say, "I'll tell you 50 years from now." Well, but old folk need your help now. You'll be too old then to help. Old folk like young folk. It's a curious thing about old folk. They'll let you off with mutton, as you know, if you've been to granny. It's your father and your mother that are the awkward people when you're young. But old folk need to be understood and helped. Things done for them, things read to them, jobs done for them, letters written for them. Sometimes old folk like to hear young folk singing, or have them do baking for them, or something like that. There are other people in need, people that may be unfortunate or ill, people that get into trouble. I was in the Borstal on Tuesday night. They didn't lock me in because I'm too old. But at the Borstal on Tuesday night at Polmont, famous place, they come from all over Scotland, there were boys aged 16 to 21, all doing at least a year for fairly major crime. You don't get into the Borstal unless you're really quite good. You get let off usually the first time, and maybe a spell in approved school the second time. You've really got going on a kind of career of crime when you land in the Borstal. A bit sad sometimes. Well, where are these boys? And I was there on Tuesday because an old man who's given 35 years to understanding teenagers and folk like them was being given a medal, the BEM. And the Lord Lieutenant of the county was pinning it on his breast, and the old man was invited to bring friends along. So I was one of his friends, and the wife and I were there. We got tea afterwards, served by the boys, with a great time. But the point is, that man got the BEM from the Queen in the New Year's Honours list because he spent 35 years understanding young folk. Incidentally, Mr. McCoy, whom I hope to see this week, did this kind of work in the same Borstal long before that, before he came up here. So I'm going to tell him all about that. Understanding others. Learn not to spend all your sympathy on yourself. Learn to have something to give to others. The Good Samaritan didn't look at his watch and say, "That chap's ill, but I have an appointment at 12:15 down with my bank manager down in Jericho or up in Jerusalem." No, he took time to stop and help. The people that care about others are grown-up people, understanding. And the Lord Jesus understands and cares about us more than anyone. L, A-D-U-L. L stands for liberty. Now you say, that's better. That's the best word you've spoken yet. We all want our liberty, and so we do. When you're grown up, you get doing what you like. It's wonderful. You can snap your fingers at other people. You can go your own way. But the trouble is that you may use your liberty wrongly. You may get into trouble. You may do things that you regret. Liberty really means liberty to choose wisely. How to spend your money, how to spend your time, how to spend your friendships, what kind of things to do, what kind of interests to have, what kind of books to read, what kind of places to do. You have liberty to go as you please, but your liberty will be best used if you are guided and directed by the Lord Jesus. Some folk think that Christians are like donkeys tied at the end of a tether. They can only walk round in a circle, and they can't go very far until the rope tightens. But that's not true. A Christian has true liberty. God made us all free. That's why some people are unsaved. People are free to reject the gospel. And I'm sorry to say that Christians are free to be poor Christians if they want. Mind you, they'll get a red face at the judgment seat of Christ when he says, what have you done with your life? And you say, sorry Lord, I haven't done very much. I've squandered it. I've just frittered it away. We're free to live as we please, though there will be a day of accounting coming. But it's a great thing to use our liberty in the service of God. But we're not hedged about by rules. We're hedged about by the word of God. We do want to work in fellowship with other people. But a Christian isn't subject to 16 do's and don'ts. He's free to go as he pleases. But if he loves the Lord, then there are certain things he'll want to do. He'll use his liberty wisely. There's a very interesting story in Exodus. I've been reading a lot of Exodus, as you've probably guessed recently. And there's an interesting story in Exodus about a man who'd been a slave. And when he was made free on the year of Jubilee, he could say, whoopee, I won't serve that old rascal anymore. But if he'd had a good boss, he might say, well, I'm free to do as I please. I can go or come. But I know a good boss when I see one. I'm happy in his service. And so he would go along and say to his master, I want to be your servant forever. I take my liberty and I hand it over to you. And the master did a funny thing. He took his ear, the ear of the man. You've heard of it, folk being taken by the ear. Well, he took him gently by the ear and took him over to the wall. And then he got hold of an instrument called an awl and pierced him just a wee hole through his ear, not enough to have him. Just a neat wee hole. They're all getting bigger holes made in their ears when they get earrings, you know. And just for a minute, his ear was attached to the wall. It was pierced through and he was sort of stuck to the wall for a minute. And then the awl was taken out, but we used to know, and he was all right again. But the point of this little ceremony was a way of the man saying, in effect, I take my liberty and I hand it over to my master. I'm now going to be stuck with him. I choose to be attached to his wall, attached to his business. I'll tell you a funny wee story. It's not very funny at all, but it's a good story that comes to my mind about this. There was a boy in my class at school who flew with the RAF. He was a very good pilot and did lots of operational flights, I think, with Coastal Command. And one day, when he was doing a reconnaissance, he flew over Swedish territory, and Sweden was awfully keen, as you'll remember, well, you won't, but older folk do remember, that Sweden didn't want to offend Germany, and she didn't want to offend Britain either. So she tried to please everybody. So when the Swedes saw this RAF plane, they said, oh, this will never do. So they forced him down. And he was interned for quite a time. I should imagine Sweden wasn't a bad place to be interned in during the war. It was a neutral and life was fairly good. But with the help of some friendly people in Sweden, he was smuggled out and got the chance of coming back to Britain. He was free. Well, do you know what he did? As soon as he got back, he went to his old squadron and he said, this is me reporting back. I want to fly again. In other words, he was free from Sweden, free to do as he wanted, and he took his freedom and presented it to the RAF. And within a short time after a brief leave, he was flying again. Haven't seen that boy for years. He's the middle age now, but I always remember that story about him. He chose to give his freedom to the cause of the RAF, like the servant that had his ear pierced. And grown-ups have the happiest freedom, the greatest liberty, and they give it to the Lord Jesus. One letter to go and then I'm finished. T stands for another feature of a grown-up. Not just acceptance of responsibility, saying yes. Not just discipline, learning, control. Not just understanding of others instead of living for himself. Not just liberty, but tenderness. Oh, you see, I'd have thought toughness. I thought grown-ups were tough, mighty tough. No. You see, if you've got all these other qualities, you'll be as tough as God wants you to be. If you're prepared to say yes and accept discipline and use liberty wisely and understand others, you'll be tough enough. God doesn't want tough people. He wants tender people. People that have a heart for others. People that are moved by the needs of others. Sensitive people. There's a lot of callousness in the world. People that think only of themselves. out for themselves. I'm all right, Jack. And what the Lord Jesus wants is people that have a heart of compassion, a tenderness for others. Don't think that emotion goes out when you're 21. It is right to feel moved by the needs of others, moved by their distress, moved by their difficulties, moved by their problems. We read about the Lord Jesus on several occasions that he was moved with compassion, and he was no soft mark, no mere sentimentalist. An adult has tenderness as well as these other qualities. Well, I wish you a happy life. I hope you'll grow up in the way that Paul describes in this passage. And I hope that all of us will try to be real men, real women. If with these qualities of that word that I've been describing, then we'll be really grown up people serving the Lord. Now here's the hymn I want us to try. I wonder if we can have a go at it. 295. I think it's a suitable hymn for the talk we've been having. Trying to walk in the steps of the Saviour. Trying to follow our Saviour and King. Is this one that we know, Mr. Smith? Good. That's fine. We're both happy. Shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy, the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Saviour. Since it's getting a bit late and we stop about 8:15, we'll perhaps confine ourselves to the first and the last verses of 295. First and last verses, 295. Young life developing before thee. We pray that thou wilt lead and guide every young person here. Guide them in the work they do, in their daily calling. Guide them in their friendships. Guide them in the assembly life. Guide them as it may be they have to leave home on the islands for work on the mainland. Wherever they go, wilt thou be with them. May they be real adults for thee, accepting responsibility and discipline, learning to understand others, learning to make good use of liberty, tender-hearted before the needs and claims of others. May thy blessing be on every one of us. Wilt thou be with us this night and in the working week into which we move, through our Lord Jesus Christ.